Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1109. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49. This is in the middle of a discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples. He says to them, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He also said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the word of the Lord. Let me begin by saying that if you've ever seen some of these books entitled something like The Hard Sayings of Jesus, this is always one of those passages that's included in those books. This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. In what respect is that true? Well, of course, we just sang a song where we talked about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. At Christmas, what do we celebrate? Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And so we need to understand that in the Hebrew, the sense of peace is not just what we think as far as a lack of any kind of confrontation. But in fact, peace, the shalom of Hebrew, is that peace is the way things are as they were meant to be. The things are the way that they were meant to be. I think we know from going back to the story of creation, how God made things, and he saw, behold, it was all very good. But then something happened when sin entered into the world and had what we refer to as the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And of course, that changed everything. But one day, Jesus will restore things to be the way God intended for them to be. And so he truly is the Prince of Peace. And yet, in this passage here, he talks about coming to bring division. So we're going to take a look at that and try to understand in what way is Jesus the Prince of Peace, and yet he who is responsible for great division in the world. Well, the first thing I want to say is that this passage basically has three points. The first point is to talk about judgment, and then to talk about salvation, and then the signs that will be visible to us, evident to us, the fact that these things are coming to completion. So the first one is about judgment, and that comes from the very first verse that we heard. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." He came to cast fire on the earth. We know from Isaiah 66 that the fire that Jesus is referring to is the fire of God's judgment. Isaiah 66, verse 15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire the Lord will enter into judgment, by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. We're also told in 2 Peter that at the end of the ages that the earth will be destroyed by fire. Fire has an interesting property. Tim Keller has a teaching about this, that fire is interesting in that that which is temporary is consumed by fire and destroyed by fire. But that which endures, which is permanent, like gold or silver, is refined by fire. So in that sense, fire has this dual purpose. There are us who are believers and sanctified in Christ Jesus. It is a refining fire, but for the wicked, it will be a fire of judgment. So that's what Jesus is saying, is that this fire of God's judgment is coming upon the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled. We talk, I think, many times of us, we say, well, why does God allow so much evil in the world? Why doesn't he put an end to it? Why doesn't he come and just stop it and just get rid of all the evil people or all the evil in the world? Well, here Jesus himself, kind of in a sense of exasperation, saying, the fire is coming. The judgment is coming. The wicked will perish. All that is evil will be put out of the world, and things will be put as God originally intended them for be. And how I wish that that was already begun. How I wish that fire were already kindled. So Jesus himself is like saying, I wish it was starting. I wish it was being done. Now, of course, for us, we're kind of glad that it didn't start already, right? Because for some of us, we weren't where we needed to be. So we're thankful for this time that God has given us. We're also thankful for the time that God continues to give to the world to come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. So lest we be too quick to say, come tomorrow, which I pray for, I'm ready. But also realize that every single day that passes is hopefully an opportunity for someone to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is talking about, this fire that's coming, how I wish it were kindled, some doubt, some way, somehow, in the end, God is going to pronounce his judgment, all the wicked will be judged, all evil will be done away with, and the kingdom of God will reign on earth, and how we long for that day. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I came to cast that fire on the earth. It's the judgment. But he did not come to do that in his first time on earth. So we look at the second part, the second verse here. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, if we go back and look at what we see in Mark chapter 10, it's an interesting encounter that Jesus has with James and John. If you remember, James and John came to Jesus and they basically said, when you establish your kingdom and you're in place, you know, we want to be on the inside here. We want to be your vice presidents. You know, we want to be on that court. We want to be on the inside with a team of management. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father? Father, must I drink this cup, or let this pass cup from me? So he's talking about the cup of the wrath of God that he was going to have to partake of. Able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. They said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to him, the cup I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. So Jesus seems to be referring there to his suffering and death on the cross, which is this work of salvation. So I think if we take these two verses and put them together, Jesus is basically saying that I have come to bring the Father's judgment on the earth. It is a fire of judgment that's going to come, and all evil will be done away with. However, I am also going to provide a way that those who believe in me will not have to undergo that judgment. So God is not only providing the judgment, he's also providing a relief from that judgment. In fact, it is Jesus who took the judgment upon himself on the cross. He took what we deserved, he took upon himself on the cross. Therefore, we who believe in him, we who are baptized into him, are now baptized into his death, that we might also be baptized into his resurrection. So God's saying, here's the judgment, it's coming, but I'm going to provide a way for you. And that way is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, the judgment is coming, I wish it were started. I wish we could do away with all evil right now. But we need to have some time for people, because now here's the way that's being provided. And so we need to have time for people to come to that way and come to that knowledge. Well, what is the way? The way is Jesus himself. And through faith in him, in fact, the punishment that God laid upon him is the punishment that we do not receive of the judgment of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus goes on to say then about division. He says, I tell you, from now on there will be one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three, father against son, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Well, what's the context there is now Jesus, again, he's talking about there's this judgment coming. There is going to be a way to be relieved from this judgment. But now he knows that there will be many, in fact, who will not choose the way. We're told in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So again, it is the very nature of the work of Jesus that he's coming to provide relief. He's coming to provide a way for people not to have to go through this judgment of the wrath of God. But because there will be those who choose that way, there will also be those who do not choose that way. And that's where we get the great divide. That's why Jesus, by his very nature, is divisive. There will be those who choose to accept the free gift of salvation, but there will be many who will not choose to receive that gift. Now, as I've said many times before, who is it that decides whether we go to heaven or not? We do. We do. It's an act of our will to receive that free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thereby, we are saved from the wrath of God to come. Okay, so we see that message then. The wrath is coming. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be bad. All the evil is going to be done away with. Except those who have been in Jesus Christ will be saved from that wrath because Jesus took it upon himself on the cross. So we get this wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's waiting, he's longing for this. He wants things to be set the way they should be, to have things the way the Father originally intended for them to be. But somehow, someway, first the judgment has to be done. All the dross needs to be taken away. All the weeds need to be taken away. Remember the story of the vineyard and the vines and the weeds. And the weeds need to be taken away. And one day God is going to do that. But not yet. And so we long for that time, and Jesus does as well, that he will come, that the judgment of God will be executed on the earth, but that we who are of Jesus Christ will be saved and not have to endure that. So this is a time here, a time where the gift of salvation is available, a time for those people living in the world to receive that free gift before the day of judgment comes. Now the next thing Jesus talks about in our passage are the signs. He says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Well, we're told there will be signs of the coming of Jesus. There will be signs of the judgment. We're talking about wars and rumors of wars. We're talking about earthquakes and famine and pestilence. We're talking about wickedness growing in the hearts of human beings. I happen to believe that we are seeing those signs today. There is a tribulation coming. I don't know if it's the Great Tribulation, but I do believe it is a time of great tribulation. I'm not sure if it's the end or not, but it's going to be something very great. There is a time of judgment, I believe, coming upon not just our nation, but upon the world. We're seeing, in fact, wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing earthquakes and natural disasters to the scale and the frequency that we've not seen before. We're seeing this impending financial chaos, this financial bubble just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We keep just flooding free money into the market and just gets bigger and bigger. Eventually that bubble is going to burst. And it's going to be catastrophic financial disaster. We're seeing tremendous moral decay, no longer honoring the sanctity of human life, no longer honoring the sanctity of marriage. We're seeing religious freedoms becoming under increasing attack. We're seeing increasing and escalation of opposition to the state of Israel. More and more we're seeing these forces coming together now with Turkey and Russia, and just the pieces are just falling into place as they've been prophesied. And so I believe there is this time that the signs are here, as Jesus kind of chastised the disciples and said, can't you see the signs of the times and know when that's near? And I would look at the signs we have now and I say, well, these are some pretty definitive signs that something is coming, something is near. And so you can see why this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Because he talks about this judgment that's coming. Yes, there is a way out, but most people will not take that way out. And in fact, we're seeing the very signs of the wickedness of the world, why in fact God is bringing that judgment upon us. And so there's really two, I think, issues that are really causing tremendous angst and tremendous, can really drive us to despair. To know that there is this division, that there are those who will choose salvation and those who will not, is a very troubling thing for many of us, because we're finding that division within our own families, within our own friends. That's one of the great mysteries of heaven. How can we possibly have complete joy in heaven if we know even one person that we love or, you know, have a relationship with that is not there with us in heaven? That's a hard thing, and I don't. That's beyond our understanding, I think, except that heaven will be so glorious, I guess. Well, the other thing is that we would then have fuller understanding of knowing the fact that it is every person's choice to reject Jesus Christ. It cannot be made clearer. People know the message. They know about Jesus. They're simply not choosing to receive that message in the salvation, which is a free gift. Maybe that knowledge will help us to understand why some people, in fact, are choosing not to have salvation. But it's then, and still it causes tremendous division. I think it really drains a lot of our spiritual energy as well. I know so many people who are just spiritually depleted and paralyzed by what's going on in their own families and people around them, just constantly trying to witness to them and to get them to come to church or to try to, you know, express a faith in Jesus Christ that they would be saved. And so that's a hard thing for us to deal with, this division, even in our own families for some of us. Another one that's just very difficult is just looking at the wickedness in the world today. Gosh, this political process just doesn't seem to end. It goes back and forth, no matter what side or the other. We've got this financial stuff going on. It's like, I sometimes get the sense that everybody is lying to us. Do you ever get that feeling?
Yeah.
They are. They are. The system is rigged. It's even, you know, the stock market, everything is the system is rigged. The judicial system out there, you scratch your head. You know, they talk about things, and yet, you know, people aren't being prosecuted. Some people get away with stuff, other people don't. It goes on and on and on, and finally gets to the point you hear these, you know, these theories and stories about the upcoming election and the administration, and then what's happening in the world with the terrorist attacks that are happening. Cutting very close to home, boy, that can get scary. It makes you really think about getting on an airplane, doesn't it? You wonder. And they're saying travel down throughout the world is down because of people just afraid of where these terrorist attacks are happening, particularly in Europe. France is suffering tremendous decrease in tourism because of what's been happening there. And it's all over the world. And so we got this terrorism. We had these assault on our police officers. Again, this week, we had another attack where police officers are being attacked. So what happens? The police are drawing back. So what's happening like places like Chicago? They're having these record, you know, shootings and murders. I mean, it gets to the point, it's so, the wickedness just seems everywhere, and you wonder, like, it just seems like the world is just falling apart. It just seems like the world is falling apart. So we got these two issues, you know. We got division because there's people who don't seem to be saved, although we don't know who's saved and who isn't. By the way, I want to be clear about that. We do not know who is saved and who is not. God knows. We also don't know who eventually will come to salvation. But we certainly look for fruit in the lives of people around us. But we've got this thing about division and salvation and just angst over people just don't seem to have faith in Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. Will they be with us in heaven? And then we see all this wickedness in the world, and it can really, really drive us to despair. And yet, I've shared with you I had some encounters with God over my vacation time this last couple weeks. I shared with you last week that we spent with family at the Outer Banks, and how God just kind of led me to this thing. He said, "Hey, I want to meet you tomorrow morning at the sunrise, and let's spend a sunrise together." And so I got up and I went down, and I shared that last week, how God calls us to these divine appointments. He says, "Yeah, I want to meet you here. I want you to go there. I want you to do this, and let's get together for whatever, you know, walk on the dam or in the woods or bike ride or whatever." And what a blessing that was. Well, another thing that God does is sometimes in the midst of whatever you might be doing or wherever you are, all of a sudden God just kind of shows up. You know how that happens? He just kind of shows up. You weren't expecting him, and all of a sudden he's just there. Well, I also had one of those experiences in those last couple weeks. The first week we were at the beach. The second week I was at a tennis clinic at Pinehurst, which is a beautiful place, North Carolina, where the big golfing is, but it's also there was tennis. And so each day you get breakfast and supper. So there's this big hall where we always went, and they serve breakfast. And it was a breakfast buffet, but they also had eggs to order. I mean, just like a five-star restaurant, just very elaborate, a lot of money there. And so I would go each morning and have breakfast there, which was just wonderful. I mean, it was delicious, and all you want, all you could eat. And also it was an international youth golf tournament. So there were young people there, golfers from all over the world. So that was interesting just to watch these people. And so this was also a time, I was only playing tennis part of the day, and the rest of the time I basically stay in my room. So it was kind of a spiritual retreat for me as well. And so this one particular day, I was in the dining hall and the dining room and eating breakfast, and I'd finished and just kind of sitting there, you know, finishing coffee. And all of a sudden, a woman goes, there's a grand piano in one of the center rooms, and sits down and starts playing the piano. And I thought, wow, this is pretty amazing. I've been places where you have somebody you go to dinner, right? And someone sits down at the piano and they kind of play background music. And so that's what this woman sat down, and she started just beautiful playing the piano, just kind of soft, just really. It's like, wow, this is really nice. You know, sit in the morning, drinking coffee, listening to this beautiful piano music. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, she started playing a song. And if you've never experienced it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you have experienced, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, a sense of the Holy Spirit just came upon me. And it's like God is saying, I'm speaking to you right now, so you better listen. Now, they weren't even singing the words of the song, but she started just playing this melody, and I knew what it was, and I realized the words of that song were something that God was saying to me right at that particular time. It was just an overwhelming sense, like, God is here. He's speaking to me. The words of this song are important. The song was a Louis Armstrong song, What a Wonderful World. Interesting, I've never heard anybody else sing that. Maybe they have, because Louis Armstrong has such a unique way of singing it, and it's just amazing. I put the words on the back of the outline here. But these words started coming to me as I'm sitting there drinking coffee, finishing my breakfast. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? But they're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry and I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I will ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. So this was the message that God gave me that morning, sitting there drinking coffee, through this piano playing. This woman probably had no idea. And the emotion, the impact of it has not left me yet. What a wonderful world this really is. And so in the midst of what I was talking about, the divisions we see, the worries we have, the angst about those around us who may not seem to have the saving faith, and how worried we are that they won't come to that faith, and what are we doing, and how can we witness to them? And the wickedness that's going on in the world, and the politics, and the finances, and the terrorism, and all that can weigh on us so heavily that we can forget this. The fact is, it really is a wonderful world. And that is the real miracle of the world, despite the humanness, the human heart that we're told in all the way from Genesis, that God knew that evil was in the heart of man continually, and that's why he brought the flood. Jesus also talked about how, you know, Father giving us the Holy Spirit. He says, if we, though, we are evil. So there is an evilness in the very heart of man. We're living in a very ungodly, self-centered world. And it's no wonder that things are falling apart. And yet in the midst of all that, the midst of the wickedness, the midst of the lies, the politics, in the midst of all of that, we can forget that it really is. The amazing miracle is not that there's so much bad in the world, that there's any good at all, is it not? And yet there's much good. There is still much beauty in the world. There is still much laughter. There is still much joy in the world today. There is still much, you know, people loving and caring for one another. And how easy it is for that to be overcome by the horrible stuff that we see out there. So yes, a time of judgment is coming. There is a time that God's going to do away with all the wickedness of the world. And for many of us, we cannot wait for that day to happen. We wish it could happen today. Get rid of all the evil and all the wickedness. And yet we believe and hope that one more day, maybe somebody else, maybe someone we know, will come to that saving faith. So maybe just one more day, Lord. Just one more day. But in the midst of despair, the midst of the depression, really, that can come upon us as Christians, we must remember that God is still in control. It is all according to God's plan that one day he will cleanse all evil from the world. One day Jesus will bring that fire of God's judgment, and the world will be cleansed, and all things will be as God intended for them to be, but just not yet. So in the midst of that, as we live with all the stuff and the wickedness going on in the world, the heartaches, the challenges, the sufferings, we remember the goodness of God in this world, the goodness of people in this world. And so it is in the midst of that, we truly do believe, in spite of all that we see, really the best is yet to come. And so I pray that that would be our message today. I just can't tell you what the emotion it was for me sitting there at breakfast and just hearing this song, just out of the blue. And what it meant is an absolute message to me, and I think he gives it to me to share with you. It really is a wonderful world. God truly is a great and wonderful God. He really does love us more than we can imagine, and because he loves us more than we can imagine, the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, Father, we see all the wickedness in the world, and it can tend to drive us to despair. But Lord, help us be ever mindful of your promises, your peace, your presence, that one day things will be as you meant them to be, but just not yet. But in the midst of that, Lord, there is joy. There is much to be joyful about. That it truly is a wonderful world. And for that, O God, we give you thanks. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.